Turn in the Word of God to 1 Kings in chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. The power of the still small voice of God. Power of the still small voice of God. Pray this morning. We have already, but also as we meditate for a few moments on the Word of God, you will be pleased to speak to us that we will be listening. Here am I, Lord. Here am I. Lord, your servant is listening. Speak to me, but also during the week. 1 Kings, we are going to read the opening verses of 1 to 4 for the moment. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow, about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servants there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers." Friends, this was a season of intense spiritual conflict. Very much, if you will, like the day in which we're living in. Very much like the day you and I are living in. Because secular powers were bent, totally bent. They were determined to eradicate the worship of the one true God. They were bent on destroying it and the people who followed the Lord God, the God of Abraham, of Isaac and of Jacob. They wanted to destroy all that true godliness meant. And as a result, we know that Elijah, the prophet of God, the servant of God, became discouraged to the point of depression. Elijah became discouraged to the point of depression. Now keep in mind, chapter 19 follows chapter 18. And Elijah had just witnessed the fire of God coming down on the altar at Carmel, on the altar that he had built. He had witnessed it. He had witnessed the power of God, the sacrifice, even the stones, the wood, the water. They were all consumed by the presence of God. Mighty signs, mighty wonders. And when the people saw it, they cried out, "The Lord, he is God. He is God. The Lord, he is God. He is God." They were struck that this God whom Elijah worshipped had destroyed all of the nonsense of the prophets of Baal. We read about that in the previous chapter, chapter 18 and verse 38. "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all of the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God.'" And Elijah, verse 40, said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and executed them there. So this day of intense conflict has been seemingly swallowed up in complete victory. Elijah had been vindicated. The true people of God had been vindicated. The Lord had shown himself powerful and almighty. He has no equal. Do you believe that, friends? There is no equal to God. Hallelujah. And the God whom we have been worshipping this morning, the God, the triune God, God the Father, our Father who art in heaven. Thank you for putting us, your Spirit, into our hearts, into our lives, that we can cry. We can say, Abba, Father. We can know security. We can have the confidence that our God is faithful, true, and just, and keeps his word. And he's part, there's the Lord Jesus Christ, part of this triune God, the Saviour of the world, the one who has made peace between us and this almighty holy God. He has reconciled us to God the Father through the amazing sacrifice of Calvary. God the Holy Spirit, part of this Trinity, who has been sent to lead us and guide us into truth, who has been sent as our comforter, our counselor, our advocate. Is there a God like this God? I say no. None can compare, because he is eternal. He is not created by man. He is and was and is to come. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise be to his name. And he gives us and fills us with his Holy Spirit now, so that we can live a life of victory to the glory of his name. So this day of victory, it was so glorious that we've just read of in chapter 18 that even King Ahab was impressed by it. He was astonished by it. He returned to the palace and to the Queen Jezebel and spoke of all that had happened, all that had occurred. However, friends, it was still not enough to change the minds of those in power. They were determined to still let ungodliness rule. They weren't changed. Their hearts had not been changed. And I can imagine, can't you, of what was going through Elijah's mind. We get a bit of a picture of this, don't we, in chapter 19, the verses that we've read and those verses that follow, that the thoughts which went through his mind, where can I possibly go from here? Where can we possibly go from here? The fire of God has come down. The contents on Mount Carmel has been, the contest on Mount Carmel, it's been won. I'm fed up with what is going on in society. I'm fed up with the brokenness, with the worship of idols, with those who are bent on destroying God's name, the true God. I don't think any power can possibly be greater than what we have just witnessed. Yet nothing has changed. Nothing has altered. What more can be done to convince this generation? These are the thoughts going through Elijah's mind. And I know many of us, if not all of us, can empathize with Elijah regarding the hopelessness that creeps into the heart. We have those moments when we sigh, when we groan, God, I'm so sick of the sin, of the depravity, of the hopelessness that fills our streets, our neighborhood, our schools, our places of education, our places of work. and with some of their families. I'm even tired of the evil speech that occurs even on news programs and documentaries. I'm weary of those who are rubbishing those who are seeking to walk with God, who are seeking to uphold the name of Jesus. How we're being cast down and made to be bigots and out of touch. This is really what is happening today to a large extent. And so we begin to think as probably Elijah did. He said, I thought, I'd hoped that my life, my church, would make a difference. But I do not know what else I can do. It seems as if my strength is being depleted every day. And Elijah, like most depressed people, has his eyes set upon himself. And so therefore, all he could see were the problems, the difficulties, the storms, the waves, his own weakness, his own inadequacies. And although inward reflection at times is valuable, we are to examine ourselves. We are to examine how we got where we are, but also, so importantly, well, how is God going to help us and use us to get us out of this? And that this time of sadness, of depression, of seemingly hopelessness, what can I do? What can I do? What can this church do? We should be looking unto him. We need to realize that we can spend too much time focusing on ourselves. And what Elijah now needed was, if you will, a fresh dose of God. To know God was near him and with him. That he's not alone. That this season will come to an end. There is a point in his existence. And the Lord would say that to you. He would say that to me. He would say that to this fellowship. There is a point to you being here on earth at this time. You do have a destiny to fulfill, to complete. Hallelujah. If only you would now look unto me. What he needed to do was to start looking up again towards God. Now, it is very, very interesting, is it not, the Lord's response. How did the Lord respond to Elijah? Continuing in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 11. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Then the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael king over Syria. And you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So, that is interesting. How did the Lord respond? Not in the fire, not in the wind, not in the fire, not in the earthquake. Verse 12. After the fire, a still, small voice. A still, small voice. Think about it, friends. If someone called you and said, "Oh, come to our church next Sunday. The power of God is falling." I'd hope that you would have some impression of what might be happening. Now, if as part of this fellowship, as part of this church, when somebody says, "Oh, the power of God, the anointing of God is here," you would have discernment. You would not be taken in by, "Oh, there must be gold fillings, gold dust, and the angel Emma is there." You would have enough discernment to know that is not of the Lord. That is at best sensual and at worst devilish. But you would have in your mind the presence of the Lord. You perhaps would be expecting the glory of the Lord that filled the day in Solomon's temple, filled the temple when Solomon was alive. Or another outpouring of fire like on the day of Pentecost, breaking all of the hard hearts into pieces before God. But what was God showing Elijah here? And friends, having said that, I'm longing for the day when you'll be saying to your neighbours, to those who perhaps are not in solid churches, "Come to the New Life Church. The power of God is there. Sinners are being convicted. They're coming to Christ. Backsliders are returning to the Lord Jesus. Where there was hopelessness, there is now hope. Where there was hardness of heart, they are being softened. Where there was a lack of diligence in serving and in loving and taking the back seat, they're rushing. They want to serve. They want to be part of the body. They want to be where God is, because the power and the true anointing of God is come." Pray for that, friends. And pray for that for the other churches in Crawley and beyond, that the true manifestation of God's power may come to this town and to the churches, that we will wake up from our slumber. Pray for it, friends. But you see, the Lord passed by Elijah. A strong wind broke the rocks before him. In Elijah's life and ministry, he'd come to believe that the power of God's divine breath could break anything in his path. But on this occasion, the Lord's power, Scripture says that the Lord was not in these particular displays of power. Why again, we do need discernment to test what is of the Lord. There was the earthquake. There was the fire. Elijah had known the power of God's presence could shake the earth and cause fear to fill the hearts of the people. Yet it says, the Scripture says, God's power, God's presence was not in the earthquake. It was not in the fire. And finally, God comes with a power that Elijah did not expect. the power of a still, small voice. In the original text, something calm is shown. Something calm is depicted. Something that is not great in the sight of man. Something not associated with greatness or power to the casual observer. Consider what the prophet Elijah, what the prophet Isaiah said to the people in times of spiritual decline. Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. And verse 15. Isaiah 30 and verse 15 is on the screen. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you should be saved. In quietness and confidence should be your strength. But you would not. And you said, no, for we will flee on horses. Therefore you shall flee, and we will ride on a swift horse. Therefore those who pursue you shall be swift. Notice verse, this is so powerful. This is the word of the Lord. In returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. In other words, God is saying, and God is saying to us, I want to give you a peace that passes all understanding. I want to bring a quietness to your heart in the midst of the chaos around you. When everyone may be seemingly searching for an elusive society that cannot be found apart from God, when everything seems to be spiraling out of control, I want to speak to you and I want to give you that peace that passes all understanding. I want to give you that hope. I want to give you that joy. I want to tell you, you have a future. All is not lost. Why? Because I happen to still be on the throne. I happen to still be on the throne. I'm on the throne of your heart, of your life. That can come in that still small voice, but it's having confidence in the Lord. That precious song, the hymn that the children sung just now about the ancient word of God. Thank God for it. It's still speaking. And that can come in the night time to you. When all is restless, when you're wondering, what difference have I made? The Lord can speak peace. The Lord can bring his comfort. The Lord can say, I've not finished with you. Turn to me. Perhaps you've been looking for something spectacular, but in quietness and waiting, I'm going to give you confidence. Be patient. Wait upon me, says the Lord. I will not forsake you. I'm not going to leave you. Here is what the Lord is saying to his people in Israel. Okay, do it your way, because we've just read how they went in their own strength. They fled on the horses. They did not listen. They were doing their own thing. Try to find strength in whatever way you think you can. But when you are tired and have finally discovered that you have no strength in and of yourself, that your own plans or even things that worked in the past will not work in this hour. God is saying, I will be gracious to you. It will be a place of graciousness. And the thought in the original in this chapter in Isaiah is the original text says it will be a place where the strong and the weak negotiate. The poor and the needy are shown kindness. That in your poverty, you are rich. In your weakness, you become strong. So, friend, when we have exhausted all our own resources and strategies, God will come, if you allow him, and speak to you, speak to me, speak to us in a soft, quiet, confident way that will settle our hearts and give us the strength to go forward. My final New Testament reading is 2 Corinthians and chapter 4. Many scriptures we could refer to, and I encourage you to look them up. Get a concordance out or whatever. But just a few verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Again, it's on the screen. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. See, when we hear from the Lord, when we get into his word, the things of earth do grow strangely dim. They do. We have that eternal perspective and that hope that is before us, and we have the energy and the power that God wants to give us, even if it's in that quiet time, or it may be in a meeting when he just demonstrates his power. And we need those times, friends, because we're all facing an enemy. The Church of Jesus Christ is facing a real enemy today. There's a battle going on, but we are not being defeated. We're not being defeated. And I hope that tomorrow, if you possibly can, you'll make it a priority to be at the prayer meeting. So as we conclude, the power of confident speech. What's the last book in the Old Testament? Last book in the Old Testament. Malachi, thank you. Malachi. Precious book, as they all are. And the book of Malachi speaks about something that had occurred and will happen again amongst God's people in seasons and times of spiritual decline. You know what it says in chapter 3, verse 16? Then those that feared the Lord spake much one to another. What were they speaking? Were they not speaking to each other? Before this moment in history, what was it about their speech? What was it about their speech that had changed from being so earthly to eternal and spiritual? You know, friends, the scripture tells us this: may the Lord speak to us. Anxiety in a heart, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. But a good word makes it glad. That's Proverbs 12. It also says, a word spoken in due season, how good it is. I hope, friends, the words which are coming out of our mouths are words to build up, to edify. Friends, I'm hearing so much negativity. It's wearing me down. This word is for me as much as it is for you. It instructs us to let our speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. If you're pulling down somebody, you're not in the Spirit of God. You need to speak the truth. Do it in love, but do it as one who also needs that word as well, from time to time. Here is the point. There is power, incredible power, in confident, calm speech and using this precious word of God. And you and I in these days, these, yes, solemn days, but days which I believe and many here believe, revival will come to the true people of God. Where we're hungry, we will be satisfied. Hallelujah. Where we're thirsty, we're going to be filled. We will put on the cloak of righteousness, Jesus' cloak, this opportunity that the Lord has presented to us in 2 weeks' time. What a wonderful opportunity. I pray each and every one will get behind it. We cannot do it in our own strength, but we can do it as we listen to the still small voice, as he wakes us up and stirs us up. Hallelujah. What a mighty God we serve, and we must use this precious word to his honor and glory. Satan hates it. Satan can quote this word better than you and I. He knows what is coming to him, but he also knows there's going to be a victorious church, and communities will be awoken in these last days to those who are listening to the Lord. We do not fear the enemy. We know and acknowledge he's about, but we do spiritual warfare and see what God will do. It is the voice that says, all is well. I need to hear that. Pray for me. Pray for each other. God is in control of your situation, my sister, my brother. God is still on the throne. Jesus still is the victor. I'm glad to have a thumbs up. I'm glad to hear the hallelujahs. We are still more than conquerors. And friends, do we have any idea how much power and love God is willing to pour through our lives as we walk through our days, as we walk in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, our colleges, our homes, simply speaking words of truth, words of confidence in the goodness and faithfulness of God. He's faithful. Therefore, let us not be like the people of Isaiah's day, who when the Lord wanted to give them quietness and confidence, they refused. Let us open our hearts to the Lord and begin to speak to one another in those still, small voices. And I think we are going to again discover the real privilege of being an ambassador of Christ, an ambassador of the power of God to this generation. Believe it, and it will be done. Bring glory to his name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.